We began looking at this psalm a few weeks ago, the last time I was preaching on a Sunday morning. And you may remember I mentioned at the time that this is a hymn of praise. When you look at our hymn books, you find that there's a section in our hymn book which is all about praise. It is actually the first section in Christian hymns, worship and adoration, praise. And there are these hymns that are there purely to enable God's people to give thanks to God for His character and for His work. These hymns aren't there necessarily to teach us about justification or sanctification or adoption or any of these great doctrines. There are other hymns in our hymn book that are designed to teach those things, certainly. But there are these hymns that God has moved His people to write purely that we might bring our worship to God. And usually when I'm planning a service, I always say to myself, your first hymn should be purely of praise to God. Forget about the theme that you're going to be preaching or in your sermon. Don't bring the theme of your sermon in your first hymn. Your first hymn is purely to bring adoration, praise, and thanksgiving to God. And I usually turn to the opening section of our hymn books, and I usually find a hymn from there. We actually did that today. We didn't do it from the first section of Christian hymns, but we began by saying, "In Christ alone my hope is found," a hymn of praise to God. And the reason why they are there in our hymn books, these hymns of praise, is because they are there in the book of Psalms. There are some psalms that teach us about the glory of God. There are some psalms that teach us about the cross of Christ. There are some psalms that teach us about justification, adoption, sanctification. But there are certain psalms that are there for one purpose only, that God's people might bring praise and worship and adoration to their God. And Psalm 21 is such a psalm. It is a psalm of praise. Of course, there's a lot of teaching in it, but this is its specific purpose, praise to God. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at the first seven verses of this psalm, because this psalm falls neatly into two sections, verses 1 to 7 and then 8 to 13. And it's almost like you're reading two psalms, because the two halves are so very different to each other. Notice that the first half of this psalm, verses 1 to 7, focuses upon God's work amongst His people. In other words, it's the section that focuses upon the blessings that God has poured out upon His people. That is what David is focusing upon in those opening seven verses. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. In your salvation, how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. And so on. He's focusing upon how God has blessed him. And how God has blessed his people. Do you know, friends, this is a tremendous thing to do. This is a tremendous example for all of God's people. When we wake up in the morning, what should we begin to think about? What is it that should occupy our hearts and our minds? Now, I know that, of course, the business of the day will occupy our hearts and minds. And there's nothing wrong in that. Particularly tomorrow morning when you wake up, if you're working in an office or somewhere else, you will think about your day of work. I wake up thinking about my work day. And you might wake up thinking about your family and your family duties and so on. But here is an example that David brings before us. And David, in a sense, is saying to us what the Bible says to us everywhere, meditate much upon the goodness of God, upon the grace of God, and upon the blessings that God has showered upon you. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will amaze you what God has done. And that's a good thing to do, because it sets our hearts and our minds aright. Otherwise, we spend the day complaining, moaning, grumbling, frustrated, angry, disappointed, and all of that, because we've allowed the world to set the agenda. But if we think about God, if we force our minds to think about how God has blessed us, how good God has been to us, how many blessings God has showered upon us, if we drag our minds away from the business of the world and we say, no, I'm going to think about God and His goodness and about the blessings, well, our minds then will be set aright, you see. And regardless of what challenges the world may throw at us, and the world will throw all kinds of challenges at us, regardless of what these challenges are, our minds are now set aright. We've begun to think about the greatness of God. We've begun to think about the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the love, the compassion of God. And these things have filled our minds. And that is the way to face the challenges of this world. So in those first 7 verses, David focuses in upon the blessings that God has showered upon His people. And the first half of that song of praise is for the blessings that God has given us. But then you notice from verse 8, as I say, it's almost as if the first psalm is finished and a new psalm begins, because the theme changes completely. He doesn't, from verse 8 onwards, he doesn't speak about God's people and God's dealings with His people. Do you notice that? He is now speaking about God's enemies and God's dealings with God's enemies. Do you notice that? Look at it from verse 8. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in His wrath, and fire will consume them. And so on. He's now no longer speaking about how he and the people of Israel have been blessed. He's now speaking about the enemies of God and how God is going to deal with his enemies. But you notice it is still the same psalm. And do you notice it is still a psalm of praise? Isn't that interesting? That a man of God is thinking about how God is going to deal with his enemies, how God is going to make them as a blazing oven, how God is going to swallow them up in His wrath, how fire will consume them, in a psalm of praise. Do you notice the last verse is in a sense a summary of it all? Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. You see, that last verse tells us this is a psalm of praise. That last verse tells us that the praise didn't end at verse 7. And then some other theme began at verse 8. The whole theme of the psalm is praise. Do you know, friends, you find this in other parts of the Bible. I know it's a strange thing to say. I know it may sound unusual and even unfashionable for us to say today that God's works of judgment, God's dealings with His enemies, is a subject of praise and worship for His people. When you go home this afternoon, turn to the book of Revelation. And you know, in the book of Revelation, there are these songs. When you read through the book of Revelation, it is punctuated frequently with a song. And all these songs are taking place in heaven. They're not songs that God's people on earth are singing. They're all songs that God's people in heaven are singing. And look at those songs that God's people in heaven are singing. And many of them are about God's works of judgment upon his enemies. Or go back to the Psalms and look at how many there are where David and other psalm writers rejoice in God's works of judgment upon his enemies. Now, if we find that unacceptable, we have to tune our hearts and minds to God's word. We can't say, well, I can't accept that. I can't rejoice in God's works of judgment. Well, we have to, because God's people do. God's word tells us we are to do that. I appreciate it's not easy, but this is what is happening in this psalm. David is rejoicing in the fact that God will judge his enemies and God will destroy his enemies. It is a matter of praise to him. This is not the only psalm. Go through the book of Psalms and see how many of these psalms there are. Now, why should this be the case? Why should God's people rejoice in the way that God deals with his enemies? Why should God's people rejoice when God judges his enemies? Well, let me give you two reasons briefly, and then we will look at this passage. We rejoice because God's enemies hate God. God's enemies hate God. Let's not be in any doubt about this. I know that there are many people out there in the world who appear very nice, very kind, very helpful, and very compassionate. Of course I know that. I know that there are unsaved people. There are Hindus, there are Muslims, there are atheists, there are agnostics. There are all kinds of people out there who appear to be very, very nice people. And the thought that God should declare war on such people and that God should judge such people appears to us distasteful. But we have to understand those words of Jesus, he who is not with me is against me. Even those people who appear very nice, very kind, very compassionate, if they are not saved in Christ, are enemies of God. And they will not promote the ways of God. Do you know why so much of the world is winning the agenda? Take, for example, the whole question of sexuality and relationships and how the world seems to carry the agenda. Do you notice that? How people in the world who promote same-sex marriage, who promote the liberal views on sexuality, how do they carry the agenda? Well, you switch on your television, you switch on your radio, you listen to a person talking. And most of the time, I know there are exceptions, but most of the time, you don't find a person who is wild-eyed and hair-wild and foaming at the mouth and ranting and so on. You find a person who is very intelligent, very calm, and appears very nice, very kind and very compassionate. And they have done all sorts of nice things and have supported charity. And they appear very calm and they, in a very gentle, gracious manner, present their case. Very persuasive, isn't it? Do you not find this? You look at the television programs that are promoting these sort of agendas, the LGBT movement. Now, I know some people, there are exceptions, but I find most of the time, they're very persuasive. I listen to them, and they seem very persuasive. I'm not saying I'm persuaded by them, please, I'm not. But I can see why people in the world are. I have a very close friend who is a Christian, and they're struggling with this. Are these people really wrong? And they wrote to me saying, look, listen to this person, listen to the case they're making, and I listen to that person. And I can see why this person who is a Christian is being persuaded, because the people presenting the case are very persuasive. But they are enemies of God. Those who do not live for this one purpose, to promote the glory of God, are enemies of God. Those who do not live to promote the glory of Christ and the cause of Christ are the enemies of God. And God's people rejoice when God judges them because they are his enemies. But there's a second reason why God's people rejoice when God judges his enemies, and that is because of the harm that God's enemies do. Because of the harm that God's enemies do. I don't think I need to spend time on this one. You only need to think about this country, a country which at one time had the Bible at least in a prominent place in its national life. Not many decades ago, the Bible was in a prominent place in the national life of this country, and people would respect the Bible, and people who lived against the Bible would be ashamed of it. People who were living together without being married wouldn't advertise the fact. People who were involved in a same-sex relationship would keep it quiet, would be very circumspect about it, would be secretive, would even lie and deceive about it. But then, as they've carried the agenda, they've begun openly to promote and to encourage such practices, and national life is destroyed. Family life is destroyed. Children's futures are destroyed. Don't be in any doubt about this. The ways of God promote wholeness, and the ways of the enemy promote destruction. The devil is a destroyer. The devil never created anything. The devil has never done anything good. The devil has never promoted anything that's wholesome, that's happy, that's good, and that's good for mankind. God, the devil will never do that. The devil will only pursue that which is against man and his interests. And so God's people look around them and they see the destruction that God's enemies do, and they rejoice when God judges them. David saw the destruction that was done on God's earth, even among God's people, by the enemies of God. And he rejoiced. All that is by way of introduction. I'm going to now speak on verses 8 to 13. I'm not going to be very long, but I want to look at these verses. I want us to notice three things in these verses 8 to 13. About the enemies of God. And David rejoices in these three things. He finds them encouraging. I want to bring them to your notice, and I trust they will be of encouragement to you. If you're anything like me, you find life very difficult because of what's going on in our nation. You find it a strain. You find it grievous to your heart. You see what kind of sins are being promoted. You see the kind of practices that people rejoice in and promote and encourage others to do. And your heart grieves, your heart weeps, and you think, what is going on here? The enemy seems to have taken hold of this nation, and he seems to be running this country. And God seems to have gone on holiday. Well, I want to bring three things from this passage to your attention that I trust will encourage you to be prayerful and to be holy in your Christian living. The first thing I want us to notice is that God's enemies will not be able to hide. God's enemies will not be able to hide. It says in verse 8, your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. Because God's enemies are very clever at hiding themselves from other people. This is the thing, isn't it, about people who are in the news. Now they're promoting sin. They're promoting wickedness. They're agents of the devil. Those who are promoting deviant sexual practices and marriage views and so on, they're promoting sin. But they do it under such a cover that they're hiding themselves. You don't see it. Even Christians get confused. Even Christians say, well, how can such a nice person, how can a clergyman in a certain church be promoting these things? Surely they can't be wrong. He seems such a nice, kindly, gracious old man, and he's talking about these practices. How can it be wrong? They hide themselves, you see. It's a cloak that they wear. And yet here is David saying, well, they may hide themselves from other people, they won't hide themselves from God. No one can hide their wicked deeds from God. What is being planned in the BBC today? I don't know. What is being planned in the radio stations in number 10 Downing Street? I don't know. I have no doubt all kinds of wicked practices are being planned, particularly in the media. What are they planning to promote next? Well, we don't know. But God does. God's enemies cannot hide. Now we need to be encouraged by this, because it's saying to us, God is not ignorant. God is aware of what is going on. You have your children in a school and they're being taught certain things. God is aware of what is going on. You have family members watching certain TV programs and being persuaded by them. God is aware of what's going on. There's peer pressure on our children. There's peer pressure on people at work. God is aware. God is not ignorant. In fact, David is saying more than this. David is saying, you care about these things. You see, it's one thing to be aware of something. It's another to actually care about it and to actually take action against it. And that's what David is saying here. David is saying to God, you know what your enemies are doing and you are at work. We may not see the hand of God, but can I assure you of this? God is at work. The hand of God is at work in this nation. In our schools, in the media, in politics, God is at work. Now I know it all looks evil. I know it all looks as if the devil is ruling. And it's all going the way of sin. But here is a verse saying God is aware and God is at work. Do not be discouraged. That's the first thing that we find in this passage. The enemies of God cannot hide. The second thing we find in this passage is that the enemies of God will not escape judgment. The enemies of God will not escape judgment. Verses 9 and 10. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of men. I know these are tough verses. I'm fully aware we're reading about unsaved people. I'm aware that we're reading about what God is going to do with unsaved people. And if your mind is going to your friends, your relatives who are unsaved, I am the only saved person in my entire family. But this is truth. We cannot walk away from this and say, I refuse to believe it. It is God's truth. If we hold the Bible to be God's word, we have to take this as it is written. It couldn't be plainer. It couldn't be simpler. Do you notice the judgment passages? There is no ambiguity. God doesn't write judgment passages in such language that we go away not quite sure what he's saying. We can be totally sure of what he's saying here. He's going to judge and he's going to destroy those who refuse to believe in him. That's the Bible's teaching. Now there is comfort for God's people here. I know there is anguish. Please don't think that I'm being heartless here. Please believe me. My heart weeps when I read these passages. But there is comfort for God's people here. Because there are people in this world who are doing and have done enormous damage to God's cause. There are people in this world who are arresting and imprisoning Christians and persecuting Christians. There are people in this country who are putting peer pressure on God's people in places of work, fully knowing what they are doing. Do not think they're ignorant. They know what they're doing. And in places of work, they're putting peer pressure on God's people to try and waylay them away from God's ways. There are teachers putting pressure on pupils. There are lecturers putting pressure on students. There are media personalities putting pressure on impressionable young people and leading them into sin. Now, would God be God if he ignored all of that and just let them get on with it? No. Sin is hostility to God, and sin will be judged, and God will judge. It is a matter of comfort to God's people that God will judge his enemies. So the enemies of God cannot hide. The enemies of God cannot escape judgment. And then thirdly and finally, the enemies of God will not succeed. The enemies of God will not succeed. This I find really encouraging. Look at verse 11. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. You will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. You see what David is saying here. Now, this is not just the return of Christ. I believe it is partly the return of Christ. But I don't think David has in mind only the return of Christ. And I don't think David is saying evil will succeed until Jesus returns and then Jesus will defeat evil. I don't think that is the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is evil will strive and evil will do its best. But it will not succeed because God is here on earth and God is at work. God is at work amongst his people and in his people, and God is at work in the people of the world. And God is building his church and God is saving souls. Somebody wrote to me yesterday and sent me a couple of links on YouTube. And they said, have a look at this. You'll find it interesting. And there were testimonies. Two women, I don't know where they were. They were in America. I could see that. But I have no idea whether it was a church or a conference or what. But there was a woman standing giving a testimony. And she was recounting how when she was in school and in university, she said, I used to promote the liberal agenda. Pro-choice, pro-abortion, pro-gay marriage, pro-everything. And she said, I wasn't just a passive promoter of these things. She said, I was active in it. And I wrote pamphlets and I held student meetings. And I invited speakers to address student meetings. And if people were against this sort of thing, if Christians were against it, I would go against them. And I would hold discussions with them. And I would attack them. And then she spoke about how the Lord came into her life. Lovely testimony. And she met a Christian. And that Christian showed love. And that Christian was patient and witnessed. And this lady turned and she saw the glory of Christ and was converted. And then there was a second testimony. A very similar story. Again, a lady in America. Pursuing a totally godless lifestyle, and how she was converted. And I was looking at this passage when I watched this, and I thought, this is it. They plan evil against you. They devise mischief, but they will not succeed. Because God is at work. We're not to be ignorant of what our enemies are up to. We're not to be careless. We're to be on our guard. We're to be prayerful. But we are never to be discouraged. If you get discouraged, you stop praying. If you stop praying, we won't make any progress. But if you encourage yourself and you say, yes, Satan is alive and Satan is at work and Satan seems to hold sway in our nation today, but God is on the throne and his enemies will not succeed. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. Now imagine if all of God's people in our nation today took hold of this and said, right, we're not going to get discouraged. We're not going to give up. We're going to pray. Every opportunity for prayer, we're going to join prayer meetings. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God to work. We're going to ask God to reveal His arm. We're going to ask God to work in power and in might in His people and in this world. Imagine what would happen. Do you know, friends, it is a challenge to pray. God has given us this assurance. It is a promise in verse 11. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. Don't get discouraged. God is on the throne. The enemies of God will not hide. They will not escape judgment, and they will not succeed. Praise God for His power.